he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
I want to read for you today from Luke chapter 2. And I'll actually start with verse 21. I think the words might start at 22, but I'm going to go back just one verse. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God, spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of the Lord was with him. I have been watching this last year of pictures that my sister puts up of her youngest child, who is just less than a year old, and seeing the pictures from learning to crawl and move, and seeing that reminds me of what indeed it is like when a babe is very, very young, in the infant stages, maybe 8 days after the birth, this is happening. We remember that, don't we, what it's like for a babe that young. Eyes just starting to take in the shapes of the world. Fingers starting to close around whatever touches the palm, even if they're too weak yet to draw them to the mouth. And this is kind of the scene. This is how young Jesus is, vulnerable, innocent he is in this story. And I kind of want to approach this story, kind of retell it and help you get a good picture of what is happening here, what this means for us. I imagine as the couple approaches the temple, that the priest can look this couple over and get an idea of who they are and what they are about. I suspect he can notice right away that they are far from home, that they're not from around here, perhaps by the clothes that they wear, or perhaps because he hasn't seen them in the temple before. They have traveled to Jerusalem to fulfill these purification rites, but the whole reason they've been on this journey was for the census tax, to make sure that they were registered. And the priest can make a quick evaluation of the kind of offering to expect from them. It doesn't take long for him to make that idea, for he can probably tell that they have been wandering and trying to find places to stay. And if they are not long from leaving that kind of back room in the home where the animals were kept, that barn, if you will, he might be able to tell from whatever dirt or smell lingers what kind of offering to expect from such a poor couple as this. Their status is one where he can probably ascertain that they are not going to have much. The boy's father is a carpenter. In that time, an artisan, a tradesman, one who lives with his hands. This profession at that time always had a hard time making ends meet. They were not landowners. They did not have the wealth of others in that area. In fact, the life of an artisan was sometimes in that time worse off than a landowner's slaves or servants, because at least a slave was guaranteed a roof and food from their master, yet a craftsman had to live day by day based off whatever work that they could find. Here comes a poor family, and they're going to sacrifice the animals reserved by the law for the poor. Too poor to bring a lamb, they have to bring two small birds. But at least the law made provisions for those who were too poor to own or buy an unblemished lamb. Yes, these two, the priest would determine, are definitely worthy of the poor sacrifice. A pair of doves would be perfectly sufficient for them. And from this scene enters in a holy man. Though Simeon, his name, he's not a priest. He's not a prophet. Simeon is not a rabbi. I imagine he's a lot like that spiritual mentor that perhaps we've had, that spiritual friend who always just seems to have a good word about God and always seems to know how the Scriptures can illumine kind of the next steps for us. Simeon is that person in the church who just is just a walking just model of what it means to be faithful to God. And it says that the Holy Spirit had been speaking to him, letting him know that he was going to see the Messiah. And I wonder how he knew it was Jesus. How he knew it would be this baby. Did he get a hint from the shepherds? Maybe it was just that spiritual gift of discernment from how the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. But while the priest is still officiating over their meager offering, I imagine, that Simeon comes in, this wise and spiritual man, he kind of comes in and he just butts in and picks up the baby Jesus. Picks it up from the mother's arms. And this is where he says in the Scripture, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon is saying, my life has been made complete. I've seen the fulfillment of your promise. He's saying my entire reason for living has been answered at this moment. I can rest in peace because I've finally seen the Messiah, the one I've been waiting for all this time. I've seen the person who's going to save your people, save us, and redeem Jerusalem. He's seen the Messiah who was born despite all of Herod's meddling, despite the worst the world could do against him. He's seen the one who's going to finally free Israel from the Roman yoke and the senseless taxes of Caesar Augustus. He's seen indeed the hope of their people and of their nation. And finally, he talks with Mary and Joseph. In fact, not only does Simeon affirm the statements of the angels and the shepherds about who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah born for us, but he also affirms all of Mary's fears. Remember, Mary had reason to be afraid when the angel told her that she would be with child. Every person who ever claimed to be a Messiah figure in the past had been crucified as an insurrectionist, as a traitor. Mary answered faithfully to God's messenger, but now, I mean, just maybe a little over a week after his birth, less than a year since the angels appeared to her, Mary's faced again with the consequences of carrying the Messiah. But Simeon says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And he's going to be a sign that will be spoken against. Already, Simeon has said that the political powers will not be happy with this boy. He's going to cause some problems. He's going to make some waves. Not only that, but a voice is going to rise up and shout against him, speak against him. These are the kinds of problems that are prophesied for this very young, innocent little baby. This is the pain Mary will have to endure. She will be one of those unfortunate few who will have to bury her own child. And what imagery can better capture that kind of anguish than perhaps when Simeon says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary, though, we were told in the verse just before this, in verse 19, that she's had some time to ponder these things in her heart. She recognizes also not just the fear, but the promise in Simeon's words. Jesus will be the fulfillment of their hope. Many will rise, yes, and many will fall, but there is a promise still. there's a blessing and a prophecy concerning this infant. He's the Messiah, the one who's going to redeem Jerusalem. He is Jesus, whose name literally means the Lord saves. So Simeon's blessings and words of caution are as much a warning to the evil powers of the world as they are to a statement to us that the Lord will be faithful again to his promises and his prophecies, whether or not the world is ready to hear them. And no sooner is Simeon kind of returning the swaddled infant to his mother's arms than another figure steps into the picture, a prophet. But not just any prophet. I imagine she's got silver hair, a wiry frame, slowly crafted words that could easily be recognized by anyone who's been in that temple, for she has been there from Sunday to Sabbath. You can probably, I imagine her praying in reverent old King James Hebrew. Like she just captures the feeling of what it's like to pray to God. Perhaps no other prophet would be more respected by the temple's visitors, for it says she has been there again and again. Here, you might say, might be a woman after God's own heart, one who had been serving and waiting on the Lord for more years than most people have known. She had been married just 7 years before she was widowed, and now she's 84 and she has been spending her time in the temple. Like Simeon, she finds her life's satisfaction found in the arms of that young girl who looks way too young to have a child. This child, whom the shepherds have just glorified, brings meaning and fulfillment to this prophet's long life. And just like Simeon, she testifies about this son, but not to Mary and not to Joseph, but to the entire crowd who have gathered. Everyone who's come to the temple for sacrifice and worship. And she tells all of them about the arrival of the Messiah who's going to redeem Jerusalem and free the people of God from the yoke of oppression and from whatever is coming against them. Finally, Jesus has been brought into this world in accordance with the laws of this time. He has observed every ritual and custom that was common for a Jew or a Galilean at that time, as much as anyone. He came to Bethlehem where the census would recognize him as a son of David, and the temple would recognize him as the firstborn son. Here in Jerusalem would recognize him as the firstborn son consecrated to God. And here we have the Messiah who came to earth and is involved in every birthing custom of that time. He is, without a doubt, situated within this history, within this people, within humanity. And this is important because he is seen and understood always as one of us. Jesus is entirely human and entirely like us. And to be human means to enter into a time and a place, to have customs, to have an identity that wraps up a nation and customs and family and genealogy and wraps up all of that together. He is one of us. And so as one of us, he comes to save us and to welcome us into the family of God. As in the reading of Galatians, so we too are able to be called children of God, and we are able to become heirs of the promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So God's Son, who is as human as the rest of us, goes back to Nazareth, experiences the blessings of the church as he grows in wisdom and stature and in the grace of God. And I wonder if we might hear the words of the gospel prophet today. We've entered into this holy place, into service, and we are presented with a Messiah, Jesus Christ. We have come through the season of his birth. And the question remains, have we encountered indeed this time the joy of the Son? Have we encountered indeed that Jesus Christ has come for us and for our salvation? Jesus is the promise of salvation from sin's oppressive and taxing yoke, to what sin can do to hold us down. But yet, in this Christ, we have a promise that many will fall and rise, that indeed all that comes against us can fall. And the Jewish hope was that the powers that confine, the powers that bear down on us, the powers that oppress us, that those will be torn down. And so the question for us this season is, what is it that confines us? What bears down on us, depresses us, or tears us away from what we can be in God and tries to ruin us? What might Jesus need to save us from? Where is there room for a Messiah to restore hope for us as well? The promise of a Messiah is that we will be one of those who will be saved. And when we think of this one, Jesus, the one who saves us, that He is the one who saves us from sin and death, and He's the one to whom we believe was not only born on Christmas Day, but also was raised from death to eternal life on Easter Sunday, we know that the promise of this Messiah is also to join in that resurrection. To be raised is a present-day promise to be lifted up from the mires of sin and the weight of guilt and sorrow. Indeed, many will rise, and it will be those who follow Jesus. We also know that the promise to be raised is the promise to be brought out of the depths, to be brought out of our graves, to be brought out of that which surrounds us and holds us down, to be lifted up to the heavens with our Lord. And this was the Jewish hope that was realized, that was recognized by Simeon and Anna. It's the Christian hope to be realized by all of us who've come to see the Christ. This is why they were so excited. And this is why we should get excited around Christmas time. This is why we celebrate this time. It's because we realize that this birthday is the birth date of our salvation. Like, Christmas Day is the birthday of our salvation. Sure, it may not be the day that we experienced His Spirit moving in our life for the first time. It may not be the date that we realized that we had sin and had to confess it to God, but it is the beginning of God's new plan for all who will confess with their mouths and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord, and that we will be saved. And this is why we celebrate. And this is why Simeon and Anna celebrated. They knew this. This was the beginning of something new and the beginning of God's salvation. Here was the birth of their Savior, God's wonderful new plan to save us. And so I say again, is there something for which there is needed deliverance? A constant struggle that we've been waiting a long time to escape. A long time. Like a widow who waits nearly 80 years for a Messiah to come. Something for which we need the Lord who has come and wants to dwell with us today. That she waits and she waits, trusting in God's promise. And so indeed, God has promised to deliver us from that which holds us back or that which has mired us down. And no matter how much we have struggled in the past, God is still working for us. And we wait faithfully and prayerfully in hope that God will indeed deliver. And in the meanwhile, try with all the power the Holy Spirit gives us to be faithful. And when we leave today, my hope is that we will be able to say with these prophets that we've experienced the Messiah, that we have, that our waiting is over, that we know who Jesus Christ and He is real in our lives. And may Simeon's words, when he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," I hope those words might be on our lips too. I have seen my salvation as a testimony of faith. And that maybe this prophet Anna's witness will be our own as we encounter others who are searching for God too and looking to discover what God would have in our life. That we might be able to tell them that Jesus is here, that He is with us, that He is our Savior, He is our Christ, He is our Forgiver, He is our eternal Provider. And that we might be able, like that prophet, to be able to say that I know of a God who is faithful even when we have been waiting and who will be with us. My hope and my prayer is that this day we would be able to say, I recognize who this Jesus is in my life. And however long I have waited to fully experience what He can do in my life and how His Holy Spirit can forgive and cleanse me and lead me from sin, that we will be faithful to say, God, I'm still yearning for that and I'm still hoping to be faithful to You in this. And to trust that indeed the Jesus Christ who was born 2,000 plus years ago is still the one who is with us today. He is still the one whose salvation makes heirs and children of God out of all of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You praying, Lord, that we would know Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would know Him intimately and personally, that we would know without a doubt that the story of Jesus is not just a story of old, but a story for me right now where I am. The Lord, just as Jesus entered in this world into all the customs, into all the practices of that time, so you are fully aware of who we are in our time, in our place, with all of our customs, of everything that we are. And Heavenly Father, you speak grace into that as well. And so, Heavenly Father, today it is my hope that we would be able to say during this season, however long we've waited, however long the Advent has been, that you would move in a new way, in a big way. That however long we've waited to be fully delivered from a sin, to be fully yielded to you in faithfulness, that Heavenly Father, we would be able to say, this time, this season, Lord, I've seen your presence. I've seen the hope that you have promised. And I'm going to rest and live forward in that hope and know that you are with me. And so today, Lord, may that be our prayer. And wherever, Lord, we have found that we have fallen short, may we go before you with forgiveness and confession and say, Heavenly Father, please forgive. And please send your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to be with me to help me to live faithfully as those that we have found in this story today, who knew how to wait and serve and confess what you were doing. Heavenly Father, it is my hope and my prayer that you would guide us, direct us, and help us indeed see that Jesus Christ is our beginning of a new future and a new beginning for us today. Amen. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.